doesn't it, Henry? I'm sorry? He was sent to save people. Okay. I'm sorry? Thank you. Very clear. Do you have your hand up? You're going to say that too. All right. Let's pray and go home. We've heard everything we need to hear today. Anyway, if you have your Bibles open to Malachi, Malachi chapter 3 is where we're going to start, and then we're going to go to chapter 4. But I just want to read 6 verses in 3 and then a couple in chapter 4. And again, just sharing about this man who is a forerunner to Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing that God had a plan. And in that plan, before Jesus was born, before this whole thing came from the foundation of the world, he had a plan to use somebody to point people to Jesus. And when I think about that scope and I think of how important that was that God did that, it reminds us that we're here and God's plan is that we point people to Jesus. That's amazing when you think about that. But nonetheless, let's read in chapter 3 of Malachi. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the scorners, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Take your Bible and just turn over to chapter 4, and let's look at the last two verses of this passage. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time of year as we reflect and remember on our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he came for a purpose. And as this time of year we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we know that's important, but more important is the fact that he came to die. He came to die for the world. And Father, as we look at this morning again and we remember who John the Baptist is and what John the Baptist came to do, help us to be reminded of your plan for us. As specific as it was for John, you have something for each one of us to do as well. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Spirit of God. And Father, I pray that Spirit this morning would come and reveal to each one of us those things you'd want us to hear. And Father, those things you'd want us to change. Confirm in us what we are doing right. And challenge us in those things we might need to change. We thank you again for the Word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we see here in Malachi, he's talking about a prophecy here. This is talking about what's going to happen. Well, we know that these things are something special because God has prepared them in the Word of God for us to understand his plan. It's also fulfillment of what's already happened. So again, it reveals to us the truth of the Word of God. You know, that is powerful, and it's powerful when you can go in the Bible and you can study what was prophesied and then come back on the other side and say, hey, look, it happened just like it said it would. To me, that's amazing. That's the proof in the pudding, as you say. That's where the rubber meets the road, is that the Bible is the truth. Always was, always will be, never changes. God will not let it. And so here we see a prophecy. This Elijah the prophet, his name is a compound from El, and then Jah. And one of those, the El, means Almighty or God. And Jah means Lord or Jehovah. And so if you put that together, you have God of Jehovah or God the Lord or the Strong Lord. What a name to have. You know, what a name to know. And he was powerful. He was somebody that God used. Now, he wasn't perfect, just like all of us. He had his struggles. He had his ups and downs. I think we mentioned that last week. But nonetheless, he was a prophet that God used in a time that God needed a man to stand. And he did several things in his lifetime. And, of course, those things were done in the power of the Spirit of God. He was able to accomplish those things. He couldn't do it on his own because when he got by himself or put himself in a position where he took his eyes off the Lord, we saw what happened. He was afraid and he took off and ran. But when he was following the Lord, he did mighty things. Because the power that God gives to a man, he gave to Elijah. God had used him. God had used him to confront and not to comfort people. He came to preach and teach. He had a plan and a purpose. It was to turn Israel back from their wicked ways. And that's what God used him to do. God used him as a messenger to tell Ahab that the rain would be stopped for 3 years. And guess what? It was. God allowed him to supply food to a widow that was on her last meal. She was gathering two sticks. She had a handful of meal and a little bit of oil in the cruse. She was going to cook that meal and her and her son were going to die, she said. God used him. God allowed him to raise the same widow's son from the dead. God used him to defeat the prophets of Baal by calling down fire upon an altar when no one else could, so he could turn Israel back to God. And that's exactly what happened. 1 Kings chapter 18 tells us. God used Elijah to defeat over 100 soldiers when Ahazi came after him, 50 at a time. The third 50, the captain said, "Please don't do that to us." And he went with him. God used him to part the Jordan River right before God took him in a fiery chariot into heaven. What a way to go. Boy, if I had a choice of how to go, that would be on the top of my list. I like that idea. Just let me cross the Jordan River and take me up, right? That would be nice. Not too many people get to do that. In fact, I don't know anybody else that it did it that way. Enoch, he walked with God, was no more, but he didn't get to ride the fiery chariot that we know of. So anyway. So here, Malachi, through the power of God, is prophesying about this one who's going to come, and he's going to come before the Lord, talking about Jesus. And he's talking about the things that are going on, and then he talks about Elijah in the last part of the book, the last two verses, and he tells why Elijah's coming, when he's coming, and he tells that he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So these are prophecies that are taking place. These are prophecies that God has fulfilled and still has some to fulfill. So there is a promise there. Elijah must come first. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus, when he's speaking to his disciples after the Mount of Transfiguration, he said this when his disciples asked him, saying, "When then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And Jesus told them that Elias has already come. And the disciples understood him to be talking about John the Baptist. That's interesting when you think about it. Because John, he admitted, we just read it, "Art thou Elias?" That's Elijah, okay? He said, "No." "Art thou that prophet?" "No, I'm not that prophet." "Are you Jesus?" That was the first one. "No, I'm not Jesus." So he admitted himself that he was neither Elijah nor that prophet. Prophet being, I think, Isaiah. And so we see, though, there's some similarities. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. This morning we want to get to know a little bit more about John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, we see this promise that has been given in Malachi, this fulfillment of this promise, is going to start to come to fruition. And it really does start with John the Baptist. even though he says that I am not Elias, there's something about him that is different. In Luke chapter 1, I want you to look at verses 5 and 6. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, she told me, I think the first time I met you, you made it clear, you said, my name's Elizabeth, spelled with an S. Yeah, that's like Anne with an E. Maybe that was the same time. That's been a long time ago. I think that was in New York where we actually first met. Anyway, it's right out of the Bible here, Elizabeth. It says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Again, do we see that this is something that's important, that has been put in the Bible for a purpose? The purpose, again, is to show us how God will take somebody who has surrendered to him fully, and he will use them mightily, miraculously, in a big way. That's amazing to me. And you know, that same God in Malachi, he says that he changes not, will do the same thing today for those who are willing to keep his commandments and live righteously. It's the same principle. It hadn't changed. God doesn't change. And that's what we're striving to do today, is learn how to live righteously. Every one of us are on that path, and that's what we're desiring to do. Why? Because we want to be used of God, just as these folks were. Maybe not in the same way. Probably none of us want to be used the same way that they were. But nonetheless, let's see what happens here. So they're walking in the ordinances of the Lord, and God is looking for those who are willing to trust and to follow. And so here, it says verse 7, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. That word stricken means advanced, older, okay? And we don't know all that means. We know there was a couple prior to this that this similar situation had happened, right? We remember that, and that was Abram and Sarai. That was a miraculous event. We knew their ages. We don't know the ages of these folks right now, but we can assume they're pretty old. They're advanced, probably past the years of childbearing, okay? And whatever that year happens to be. It says, verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So if you remember going into the temple, how's that set up? When you first walk in, and I believe if I got my statistics right, numbers right, that the temple is 15 foot by 45 foot. When I'm talking about the inside, you got the holy place and the holy of holies. In the holy place, you had the showbread on the left, the altar of incense straight ahead before you went into the holy of holies. And then on the right was the candlestick. So his job was to go to the altar. So his job was to go to the front. And so he's to light the candlestick, or keep the censer burning. And so, not the candlestick, but the censer. And so he was standing there. And then to his right, something happens. Let's look in verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. We're going to find out this is Gabriel. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Boy, I'd be a little scared too. All of a sudden, an angel appeared on the right side of me. Now, we don't know if he was flying or if he was standing or what. We just know he recognized this, whatever this was, and it scared him. Verse 13 says, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, I was thinking about this, and I was wondering to myself, since they're past the years of childbearing, they're advanced in age, I was wondering, is he still praying that same prayer? Is he still going and say, dear Lord, please bless us with a child? Is he still doing that? I'm going, I don't really know. But then I thought, well, we might want to be careful what we pray for now, because we don't know when it's going to show up in the lifetime. So I don't know for sure, but I'm just scratching my head thinking, if I was in his situation, I probably wouldn't be praying, "Dear Lord, please give us a child. Dear Lord, please." I'd be thinking, "Lord, we're past age, you know, we can help somebody or something." You know, do something like that, because anyway, nonetheless, he had prayed, and they both, I'm sure, prayed sincerely for this thing to happen. But the thing is God answers prayer in his time. Just like he takes us when it's our time. The same thing. Nonetheless, he's answered the prayer. And he says, "And thou shalt call his name John." So he told him what the name was going to be. And that means mercy or grace of the Lord. Is what the name John means. And that's what it is here. It's compassion of the Lord or mercy that this is going to even take place in this time and in their lives. In verse 14, "Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." And I'm sure he's thinking, "Really? Are you serious about this? This doesn't sound, I mean, I'm just trying to be realistic here, thinking for myself, not, and I don't know exactly his age or his shoes in this situation, but I'm thinking, okay. In verse 14, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." There's no other person that we know of that was filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost. We can assume that He being God, is filled with the Holy Ghost. He's God, he's the Holy Spirit, he's Jesus. They're all three one. But no other human that I know of that the Bible has said that was filled with the Spirit, I believe at conception here, John the Baptist. Why? Because God has a plan for his life. A specific plan for this person. It's been shared and told. It was told in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, talking about the one preparing the way of the Lord. This is that man, John the Baptist. And that word Lord is capitalized in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and that word means Jehovah God. So this man, this messenger, this person going to prepare the way of the Lord is preparing the way of God, who we know to be Jesus. Again, confirmation of who Jesus is. And the important job he's got. It is an important job. Because God instituted the plan before it happened this day that we're reading about. Amazing. And listen to what he says about this man. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." That sounds a little bit like what Elijah did on Mount Carmel. Look at verse 17. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias." That is Elijah. He didn't say he was Elijah. He said the same power and spirit that Elijah had, this man named John has as well. And what's the purpose? "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Very similar to the prophecy in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. That's what he's doing. That's why he came. That is his purpose. That is his sole purpose. In verse 18, "And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? And he says, for I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." I mean, how am I going to see this happen? This doesn't. Let's do math here, angel. I don't know how old he was, but past the prime. Well, you take two people past the prime, doesn't sound like things are coming to fruition. Just doesn't make sense. How is this going to happen? Well, the thing for us to understand and the thing that we're learning and trying to grow in is when God speaks to us, instead of maybe questioning him, you think he makes mistakes? How many mistakes has he made in your life? Well, that means if that's true and we've learned to trust him, then maybe instead of questioning everything, maybe we ought to say, okay, I'm going to trust you on this thing. I can understand this. I understand completely where this guy's at. He's thinking in his mind, this is going to be one of those impossible things. Whereby shall I know this? And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. Why is this going to happen to this man? Why is he going to be dumb? Now that doesn't mean stupid. It means silenced. Okay? Why is that going to happen? He tells him, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Because of his unbelief, and it doesn't look like a big deal to me right here, but because of his unbelief, what the angel was telling him, who is Gabriel, and he said, I am standing in the presence of God. So this is from God that this is going to happen. And because thou believest not, you're going to be silenced until the baby is born. God can do that to us. If he tells us to do something and we don't do it, he can say, I'll fix it. If you're not willing to obey me, then I'll not let you obey me. It can come to that point. It can happen. But nonetheless, that's exactly what happened here. Silenced. And of course, he comes out of the temple, and people didn't know what happened to him. It said, and the people waited for Zacharias, verse 21, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Back then, if you didn't have a child, people looked at you and said, what's wrong with you? And that's solved now. She's old, but it's solved. And so here we see the situation that God has come and he's spoken to Zacharias. Elizabeth is with child now, and she's been 5 months pregnant. Mary's going to come visit her when she gets pregnant, and Elizabeth's going to be 6 months pregnant. John the Baptist and Jesus are cousins. And John the Baptist is approximately 3 months older. 6 months older than Jesus. 6 months. Okay. Whew, it's getting, got to count up here. It's hard to do more than one thing. So here's the situation. There's a miracle that just has been revealed. And this is a miracle. This is something that, humanly speaking, is impossible. But I love it when I study my Bible and I find out that there is nothing that is impossible with God. When I get discouraged, when I get down in the face or mouth and I just feel so tired and I'm grumbling, which I've been grumbling lately a lot about this situation, I'm reminded God knows everything about this. He knows everything about my life. And can I not trust him even when I don't like what's going on? You better believe it. But now let's practice it, right? That's what I got to do, is practice what I believe. So Zacharias, he's got the message. Elizabeth is with child in this miraculous way. There is a plan already laid out for John. His name is not the Baptist. That's added on later. Because he's baptizing, his name is John, okay? And that's who he is. And so because of Zacharias' disbelief, he is speechless. He can't talk. He can't share. He can't say anything. So let's go down to verse 57. So here we see that this birth has come to fruition, or going to. In verse 57 says, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Again, a miraculous event, a promise that God had given to them through the angel Gabriel. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Remember what it said in the prophecy? That people would rejoice at his birth? This is a fulfillment of that. They're rejoicing. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. That doesn't sound right, does it? And his mother answered, said, "Not so. He shall be called John." Now, they, I think it says here in this, that they didn't have anybody named John in their family. And I guess back in those days, that's the way it worked pretty much. They passed down the names of their fathers and brothers and uncles and aunts and whoever else, you know, and did it that way. Because in verse 61 says, "And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called." So the mother said it was John, so now they're going to Zacharias and saying, "Hey, is this what you're going to name the child?" And he asked for a writing table, and he wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, his tongue loosed, and he spake and did what? He praised God. He'd been silenced all those months. I guess it was 9 and some days. But all of a sudden, now he's loosed. And the first words out of his mouth were praise to God. Again, what a testimony. And fear came on all that dwelt around about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. What? That's what I want in my life. I want the hand of the Lord to be with me. I want him there guiding and directing me and telling me this is the right way to go, showing those paths that he has ordered for me, illuminating the steps that he has laid before me to know that I'm going the right direction. I want the Lord, or the hand of the Lord, to be with me. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, all of a sudden, 9 months later, he wasn't able to talk. You know what? He's going to be shouting, and he's starting to preach. He's going to prophesy of these things that have come to pass. He's had 9 months to think about these things as well. And so here he begins. In verse 68, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Who's he talking about here? Who do you think? Anybody? Jesus. He's talking about the Messiah. He said, "And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which had been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham." Abraham was told that he would be the father of many nations, and that all nations would be blessed through him and his seed, Jesus. He's preaching about Jesus right here. He says that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Verse 75, it says, "In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." He's preaching Jesus. But look at verse 76. "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." Jesus told us in John chapter 14, 6, says, "I am the way." What we're talking about here is this is a different way. This is a certain path. It is a certain direction. It's not the broad path that leadeth to destruction and many be there at. It's not that. But as he said, it is narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leadeth to everlasting life, and few be there that find it. It's that small, straight path. It's the way of Jesus. John the Baptist, that's why he came, was to point everybody to the way of Jesus. Here is the man. It is Jesus. so important. Why? Because anybody that can come to Jesus and surrender their life to them, they're going to know the way. That way is so important because it leads to everlasting life. I don't even understand that yet. My mom does. Praise the Lord. She's there. I wonder what kind of service she's having this morning. It's the kind of service I'm looking forward to. It's probably a continual 24, there's no time up there, excuse me. I don't even know how to think about that. But that's exactly why he came. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring, Jesus, from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness. Jesus is that light. And in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. That is what we're looking for. That is what the world is looking for. They just don't have someone that can guide them in that direction. Or they will not listen because they're blinded. There's still people that will hear. There's still people who will believe. If it weren't so, we wouldn't be here. We'd be in the rapture because these would be the days of Noah and nobody else could be saved. But they aren't yet. From the day of my birth, or my conception, I should say, I don't understand this either. God knew that I was going to be saved. Did I have a choice? Yeah. But God knew what my choice would be. Do I understand that? No. Do I have to understand that? No. Why? It's by faith. It's by faith. I believe what the Bible teaches. I believe that I have a right to choose what I want to do. God has given me that right. But I also know that God knows what's going to happen. He knows the past, he knows the present, and he knows the future. Which I have no idea what the future holds. I could tell you a little bit about the past, what I can remember. But the future, I don't know. And all I can tell you about is right now at whatever time it is, 11:50. Because that's where the present is. But God knows all that. And yet, he still sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And he sent John the Baptist to point the way to Israel, to Jesus. He is that guy. And if you go back and look at Matthew, let's do that, the account of John, the Baptist here, in Matthew chapter 3, let's just look at this for a second. We're trying to understand John the Baptist, who he is, where did he come from, what is his purpose in this life that he lived. He didn't live a long life, by the way. It wasn't long after this, when he baptized Jesus, that he was going to be put to death. Remember, Herod did that. And there was a lot of confusion about who he was, too. But here we see in chapter 3, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. He didn't live in the city. He wasn't one of them city slickers. He lived out in the wilderness. This is what he ate. This is how he dressed. God had a perfect plan for him. And he was surrendered to it. Verse 3 says, then went out to him Jerusalem. People are coming to see him in all Judea and all the region around Jordan. And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. He is preparing these folks to turn their hearts back, fathers to the children, children to the father, to help them to take that which is disobedient and to help them with the wisdom, to have the wisdom of the just. And then also he's trying to help them to see and be prepared for the Lord, just like it told us. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? These were the religious crowd, the people who knew the Bible, but yet didn't know Jesus. They were blind to the things of God. Christianity today is following in that same footstep. They're blind to God and his holiness. They're blind to God and his separation that he's called us to live. They're blind to the things of God. They have bought into the lie of the devil. Say this prayer and you'll be safe. Prayer doesn't save anybody. It doesn't make us safe. It's a lie. It's only a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when the relationship comes, the Spirit indwells the believer, and the believer starts to grow and learn about God, and he learns about the way of Jesus. Because that's where we're supposed to go. And so here he's telling these guys who are the super religious people that know everything and tell everybody else how to live. Kind of sounds like our government today. In verse 8 says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. He says, you guys need to repent. Repent of your disobedience. Repent of your rejection of Christ. Repent of his way that he has for you, or in this case, God for them. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. In other words, they were banking on the fact that their heritage made them God's chosen people, so they were all set. And so they just had to try to find a way, and they tried to practice the law, but they did it in a way where they could say, well, that doesn't really mean that today, or that's not what we have to do it. Let's do it this way. And then not only that, they added to it to make it even more stringent, harder even, because they wanted to feel righteous because they could do it and somebody else couldn't. And they were banking on the fact that their heritage would save them. Verse 10 says, now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Same words Jesus told them as well. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. In other words, that's a heart thing. You're confessing your sin. This baptism didn't save them though. He says, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Holy Ghost. That's what happens to the believer when they put their faith and trust in Jesus. You're baptized into the Holy Ghost, or by the Holy Ghost. There's where Christian's power resides, in allowing the Holy Ghost to guide and control us. That's where we get our strength as a Christian. That's where we can live this life. And we might not like something or somebody, but because we love God so much, we can overcome that. And we can still love them. And we can still do those things, even though they're difficult, because we love the Lord. We can work hard and be a good person in the community because we love the Lord. We can follow God doing that too. We can always put him first in everything, if we choose so. But he comes and he baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat to the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I don't know this for sure. That with is not in there, by the way, in your Bible. It's not in the Greek. It says Holy Ghost and fire. If he's not talking about this very next verse, which is the context, that those who accept Christ as their Savior, they're the wheat, they get the Holy Ghost, and the chaff gets the fire. It's going to get burned up. Wheat and tares, you can study that in Matthew. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou see me? Look, Jesus, baptize me. He knew who Jesus was. Now, I don't know what their relationship is, cousins, so maybe they spent time together growing up. Probably did, more than likely. And verse 15 says, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." Jesus had to humble himself to a man and be baptized. And that's exactly what he did. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We see the Trinity right there at that particular moment. The Spirit descending like a dove. You know how a dove flies, nice and smooth. Descended on Jesus. Jesus came up out of that water. The dove descended, and God, an audible voice, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." That's an amazing miracle in itself. John the Baptist heard that and saw that. It was confirmed again to him. He knew who this person was. Miraculous. The same John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus in John chapter 1, we read that this morning. This was the next day he saw him coming. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So what is he doing? He's doing exactly what was implanted into his heart and mind from the very beginning. He was come to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And so when he saw him coming, he made sure a public statement was made, "Hey, that's Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." Public profession of who Jesus was. Sharing exactly what he was supposed to be doing. Other people had testimonies of John. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Let's listen to what Jesus had to say about him. I think we've already alluded to this, but we'll just read it. In John chapter 11, look at verse 7. Again, this is at the Mount of Transfiguration. I think it is. Maybe it's not. No, it's not. 17 is. Sorry. Chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 7. Then we'll go to 17. Okay. So Jesus is here. He's preaching. He says in verse 7, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John," John the Baptist, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he is least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he." So again, we see he's telling us he's a prophet. He's telling us that as Malachi prophesied in chapter 3, these are the words Malachi used. So again, the prophecy is being fulfilled. This is what Jesus spoke of him. He also, and you don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 17, verse 10 through 13 says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, What then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said to them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So Jesus recognizes John the Baptist as Elijah. We know in the power and spirit of Elijah for sure. He is a prophet. He is the person that God called to confirm that Jesus Christ is who he is. There was confusion about this whole situation as well. Herod thought Jesus was John the Baptist after he had cut his head off in Mark chapter 6. It says, "And King Herod heard of him," talking about Jesus, "for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." We know it was Jesus. But nonetheless, there was confusion about this even during that time. Jesus, he even asked the question to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. He says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Of course, we know that he is the Christ, as Peter said. Thou art the Christ. John the Baptist was a man that was sent by God, filled with the Holy Ghost at conception for a purpose to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the Father and to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he came. That's why he came prior to the birth of Jesus, not prior to the birth of Jesus. It was prior to the birth of Jesus that it was prophesied, but he came and he was here 3 months before Jesus was born, and he came with a duty and a job to do from the very beginning. But I want to tell you something. Elijah is still to come. Now, some have disputed this, and I'm not going to argue with anybody about it, but I believe that Elijah still must come before the day, the terrible day, that's heading our way. I think John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but I think there's still an Elijah to come based on the prophecy and based on revelation. And also the Mount of Transfiguration. Turn to Matthew 17. We're going to close this up in just a second. In Matthew chapter 17, this is the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, he took three people with him. Anybody know who those three people are? You got it. Can you say that faster? No, just kidding. That's right. The sons of Zebedee and Simon Peter. And they did a lot of things with Jesus. They were in different places with him. They were in the garden with him. They were the inner circle, if you will. But he took them. In verse 1 of chapter 17, he says, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured. That was metamorphosis. We talked about that last week. Before them. So there was a physical change in Jesus. And it says, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there's a meeting here. There appeared unto them Moses and who? Elias. That's Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And of course, we see in verse 6, the disciples fell on their face. Who wouldn't when you heard the voice of God out of heaven? So here we see at the Mount of Transfiguration, there's a meeting between Jesus and two other people. They were Moses and Elijah. So let's turn to Revelation, and let's still look at this one last place for Elijah. And again, I won't argue with anybody if you think it's Enoch or whatever, but to me it's more clear that it's these two because of the meeting of the Mount Transfiguration, because of the prophecy, but who knows? Some think it was Enoch and Elijah. In chapter 11 of Revelation, this is talking about the first 3.5 years, I believe, of the tribulation period, because after this begins the end of the last 3.5, so I believe. But anyway, in verse 1 it says, and there was given me a reed. This reed is given to who? John. It's not John the Baptist, but it's John the disciple, and he's given this reed, one of the sons of Zebedee. He says, like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But of the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. That turns out to be 3.5 years. And I will give power unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth, 3.5 years. These are the 2 olive trees and the 2 candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. They had powers to destroy anybody that would hurt them during this time. And so they're witnesses for these 3.5 years, and they've given these powers. They have power to shut
heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and to have power over waters to turn them into blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Rain was Elijah, and the plagues and the blood was Moses. Again, it doesn't say that here. And it also doesn't say that this is what they did. It says is what they can do here. But just again, as I look at this, this appears to be so that it's Elijah and Moses to me. But anyway, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. This was in Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see the dead bodies three days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Someone once said this is Satan's Christmas. I don't know, sending gifts and all this stuff during this time. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Again, the Bible tells us, go back to Malachi and we'll be done. In Malachi chapter 4. In verse 5 and 6, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It's talking about the day that Jesus Christ, tribulation is going to take place and Jesus Christ is coming back. It says, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This morning, I believe that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. And he did exactly what the Bible said he would do. And he prepared the way of the Lord. And I believe Elijah is going to come back during the tribulation period. And he's going to preach for those 3.5 years, trying to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the great and terrible day that's going to come when Jesus Christ comes back and destroys all of this. It's amazing when you study this out. Why do this? Because it is important. It shows us the detail that God has in his plans. It shows us the power that God can put in a person's life. It shows us if we'll just learn how to be obedient to God, that he can do wonderful and miraculous things in our lives. And it also shows us that he never gives up on us. The witnesses during the tribulation are going to be talking about Jesus and preaching Jesus. He's not giving up still during that time. They're there to point people to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, I'm said again, no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for your direction in the Word of God. We thank you for John the Baptist. We thank you for Elijah. We thank you for Jesus, most importantly. Today we're here because of Jesus. We're here because we believe with all our heart. And we put our faith and trust in the fact that you died for us. That you went to the grave, but you didn't stay there. 3 days later you rose, and then you ascended to heaven. And today you live stand on the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us now. Dear Jesus, please help each one of us to grow closer to thee. Help us to know the way that we can walk in the steps that are ordered for us. We know you have a plan. Help us to dig it out and follow it. We pray these things in Jesus' name.